We begin with a question. What does our world need? How would you answer that? It's a world feeling the effects of sin, both in its biology as we face COVID-19, and a myth of our control is stripped away, and we face the fragility of life and death's reality. But it's also a world that particularly this week has been feeling the effects of sin in the inequality and prejudice that's led to the Black Lives Matter protests, triggered by the recent horrific instances of racism in America. But these protests have been so important, so necessary, because racism isn't just an American problem. It's a problem in every society. Every society has its haves, its have-nots. There is division at every level, be it racism, sexism, classism. There is injustice, there is inequality. There are systems that protect the haves and the have-nots, that keep them in their places. And let's be honest, it's not a problem out there, it's a problem in here. It's not a faceless problem. It's the problem of the heart. Prejudice exists because sin exists. Racism exists because sin exists. So let me ask you again, what does our world need? Well, the Bible would tell us clearly that only the gospel can conquer injustice, racism, and prejudice, because only the gospel can transform our hearts. Only the gospel can deal with sin that's at the root of those things. Only the gospel can open our eyes so that we see everyone as made in the image of God and precious to him and therefore to us. And welcomed by him in Christ and therefore by us as his people. Now our society, our age, is not the first to have such deep divisions. The community to which Jesus came in the first century, in which he grew up, was deeply divided. It was deeply prejudiced. Jew against Samaritan, Jew against Gentile, Roman against Jew, religious against irreligious, clean versus unclean. But Jesus, throughout the Gospels, overcomes those divisions. He doesn't stand one side of the barrier. He bursts through them. He challenges the norms, the injustices, and holds out the gospel to all. And he confronts others in their prejudice about their failure to reach out to all. And the gospel he brings, the good news of Jesus and salvation in him, creates a new community where divisions don't define us, but being united in Christ does. Or at least it should do. Where unity in Christ overcomes every other division. As we've been working through Matthew the last 3 weeks, we've seen three more miracles, each of which show that Jesus is the Messiah, God made man. In chapter 8, in verses 23 to 27, he speaks and stills the storm. And it leaves his disciples in 8:27 gasping, "What kind of man is this?" Then he steps into the heart of darkness. He steps onto enemy territory. And with a word, he frees two men who'd been possessed by demons. Before, back in his hometown at the start of chapter 9, we see him forgive a paralyzed man. He forgives his sin and then heals him to prove he has the authority to do just that. All three miracles shout loudly that this is not just a good man. This is not just a good moral teacher. Jesus acts with God's authority. He speaks with God's voice. He has God's power. He does God's work. This is Emmanuel, God with us, come to save us from our sin. But there's a question in Matthew. What's the right response to that? What's the right response to the one who calms chaotic creation, who defeats demons, who forgives sin? Well, we see a few responses, don't we, in those passages. In 8:27, the disciples are amazed and left wondering. In 8:34, the people plead tragically with Jesus to leave their region. In 9:3, the religious leaders reject Jesus and accuse him of blasphemy. In 9:8, the crowd praise God but miss the point. Now, some of those responses are better than others, but they're all somehow inadequate. So how should we respond to Jesus? Well, here's the first thing we see in these verses. We ought to follow him. Look at verse 9. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew would have heard of Jesus. Maybe he'd even heard Jesus teach. But as a tax collector, a collaborator with the Romans, as he collected custom taxes from the boats that went back and forth over the lake, he'd no doubt assumed that he was too unclean to come to Jesus. After all, that's what he'd been told ever since he'd taken this job. His job left him tainted. He was a pariah, a collaborator with their oppressors, a turncoat. He would have been shunned at synagogue, snubbed socially, and rejected by the religious as unclean. He'd be viewed as having turned his back on his people, his faith, and his God when he took that job. And yet, unexpectedly, amazingly, Jesus approaches him and says just two words, follow me. And Matthew, this tax collector, does. He got up and followed him, verse 9. The one who responds rightly to Jesus is an outsider, a religious reject. Jesus invites all to follow him. And Matthew does. The right response to seeing who Jesus is, to hearing his teaching, to seeing the miracles, is to follow Jesus. Matthew leaves his life and accompanies Jesus. He counts everything else as rubbish compared to Jesus and the chance to know him, follow him, and become his disciple. Now, what's the first thing we often do when something amazing happens? When someone passes their exams, or gets engaged, or moves into a new house, or gets their dream job? We celebrate. Jesus tells us elsewhere that there is rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And it ought to be the same here. And that's what Matthew does. He throws a party. He celebrates. He starts following Jesus. He's so overjoyed that he opens his home and invites, verse 10, everyone around to celebrate with him. To come eat with and meet with Jesus, this man who's changed his life, who welcomed even him. Matthew responds rightly to Jesus. He follows. He imitates Jesus. Having seen Jesus' authority and majesty, he leaves everything. And his first act is to celebrate and invite others to come and meet Jesus too. Isn't that a great picture of discipleship? Unexpected, grace-filled welcome of the unworthy. Leaving everything because Jesus is worth it. Celebrating who Jesus is and the life that's found in him, and inviting others to come meet him too to find what he has found. Isn't that what every one of us who follows Jesus experiences? Isn't that what it means to follow him? That is a right reaction to seeing who Jesus really is. Let me just ask this morning, is that how you've reacted to him? Have you started following him? But not everyone is overjoyed. Matthew shows us a theme that's growing in his gospel, growing in Jesus' ministry. It's the clash of kingdoms. Let me ask you a question this morning. How do you think you can be made right with God? Well, let me put it another way. Why should God welcome you into eternal life? Maybe you say, well, I'm good. I'm a good person. Maybe you'd provide me with evidence of that. Perhaps religious activities, church attendance, or works for charity. Or perhaps you simply live a good life. You don't hurt anyone. You're kind to your friends. You're generous to your family. You've made mistakes, but surely the good you've done outweighs the bad. Matthew 9, verses 10 to 13 shows us this clash of kingdoms, this clash of ways who think like that and the way Jesus thinks. Look at verse 10. Whilst Jesus and the disciples celebrate Matthew's following Jesus, they're at his house. And who's on the guest list? Well, it's not an A list of celebrities, is it? It's not even B list or C list, as our world thinks about it. This isn't like an Oscars after party where the paparazzi would be busy because of who's coming. Look what it says. that many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. To eat with someone meant to accept them. It was a sign of friendship, love and welcome. And the house, Matthew's house, would have been open for others to come and join the celebration. And there is another group close by. Do you spot them? They watch, but they don't join in. Look at verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, that's a question said with a sneer, with a look down their nose. How could he? How could a good teacher, how could Jesus eat with people like this? They're unclean. But notice where the Pharisees are. They're not at the banquet. They're not celebrating Matthew's salvation. They're outside, grumpily watching on, judging Jesus' actions. They're not celebrating a lost son found, but judging a saviour who so prodigally seeks the lost. They won't enter because the guests are unclean and they don't want to defile themselves. And their question is an accusation. They're questioning Jesus' credentials, who he is, if this is who he hangs out with, if this is who he welcomes. Isn't that a damning picture of the Pharisees? Yet tragically, it can so easily be true of the religious today, of us. Slow to seek the lost and welcome those outside the kingdom. Slow to extend Jesus' grace and the welcome we've experienced to others. Quick to judge. And Jesus has some harsh words for those who think like that. Look at verses 12 to 13. He doesn't apologize to them. He challenges them. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill." It's a great illustration, isn't it? Those in need, those who are sick, seek help. They go to see a doctor. Those who are well or who think they are and refuse to recognise the problem, don't. But Jesus isn't finished. Look what he goes on to say, verse 13. "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Don't miss the shock of Jesus' words here. Jesus tells the teachers of the law, those with degrees and doctorates in Old Testament studies, to go back and study the law, to study the Old Testament because they've missed the point. He tells them to go and look again at Hosea 6 verse 6, that's where that quote is from, and to really learn its lesson, not to come away from it with what they have always thought, but to see it afresh and really get it. Now, Hosea is one of the Bible's most graphic books. And when Jesus references that, he's referencing the whole book of Hosea. God tells Hosea in the early chapters to marry a woman who will be unfaithful to him as a picture of how Israel have treated God. God is the faithful husband, like Hosea, who has lavished his love and generosity on his wife, Israel. Israel is like the unfaithful wife, who responds to that love and that generosity by committing cosmic adultery, being unfaithful and worshipping other gods. And yet, as Hosea speaks God's words to Israel, warning them of judgment looming, they think they're safe because they're still making their sacrifices to God. Yes, they sacrifice to idols, but they sacrifice to God in the temple as well, so they assume they're okay. They're still doing their religious duty, so things can't be too bad, can they? Aren't we sometimes like that? We do the religious stuff and assume the other stuff doesn't matter. Dutiful, faithful in one area whilst being unfaithful somewhere else. But in Hosea, God sees their unfaithfulness to him. In their idolatry, yes, but also in their failure to love others. In their breaking covenants and not keeping their word. In their devouring one another. In their cursing, their lying, their stealing, their cheating. And when you read Hosea, what strikes you is the religious leaders are leading the people in doing that. They're no different. They are just the same. And so in chapter 6 of Hosea, which Jesus quotes from, as God speaks, warning them judgment is coming, he tells them why. "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. The problem in Hosea's day is that they've forgotten that being God's people involves more than just the offerings you bring and what you do at the temple. It's about being God's people. In his image, living out his character and his loves. It's about all of life, not just what you do at one place at one time in the week. They fail to be compassionate and loving and faithful and merciful, even though they're religious. And Jesus tells the Pharisees in Matthew 9 to go back to Hosea to read it and to learn the lesson, because they've missed it. They are just like the religious leaders of Hosea's day. They read the prophet but don't apply it to themselves. They do religion well in terms of mechanics, but they don't know God in terms of his compassion, mercy, love, faithfulness and care. And so they don't live like God. They don't copy him. They don't imitate him. They don't mirror him to others. They are not sons of their father. And that shows particularly in their attitude and their actions and their judging of the sinners and the tax collectors, in keeping them at arm's distance. They shun the lost and the excluded. They're not like God. But Jesus is. They shun the lost and excluded. Jesus welcomes and seeks them. They won't speak to them until they change, and they do nothing to help them change and know God better. Jesus instead comes to seek, save, redeem them from their lostness. The sick need a doctor, and Jesus is the doctor. The Pharisees think they're righteous, but they're far from it. And God is not pleased with them because they're nothing like him in their attitude to tax collectors and sinners. God longs for a people who are like him because they've experienced his favour and grace, not who slave trying to earn his favour or who quarantine themselves from those in need of salvation in some wrong way of thinking about cleanliness. But God longs for those who will be like his son, who seek the lost, who, like Matthew, want the sick to find the doctor and find the healing, forgiveness and joyful welcome into the kingdom they themselves have experienced. God doesn't want bouncers keeping the unclean out. He wants seekers who will track and trace the lost and bring them to Jesus to experience the welcome, the grace and forgiveness they themselves have found. How do you gain eternal life? How can we be made right with God? Do we think like the Pharisees? We better clean ourselves up. We better do something to earn it. We better do more good things than bad things. We better deserve it by our actions. We better be good enough. Jesus says no. No. And if we think like that, we'll be judgmental of others. Instead, it's a free gift of grace given by Jesus as we follow him. Jesus will do everything necessary to secure our forgiveness at the cross, to bring us into God's kingdom, if we will put our trust in him and follow him. Will ye? Matthew is the example of responding rightly to Jesus, seeing him, hearing his call when we don't deserve it, and responding to it by following Jesus, looking to him as our saviour and joyfully inviting other sinners to come and see him. As we study, as we read Matthew 9, it asks us the question, whose heart do we have? The flinty Pharisees or Jesus' compassion? Do we believe the gospel is for all? That it saves sinners where they are from their sin? That it's not an add-on for those who clean themselves up a little bit first, but outrageous grace for all sinners? And has that belief translated into action? Have we learned the lesson of Hosea? God doesn't want religious action. He wants his people to be full of grace and mercy and compassion. To be like Jesus. To be like Matthew as he follows Jesus. To seek the lost, knowing no one is too lost. No one is beyond the pale. And who instead will risk the sneering disapproval of the religious and society as we take the gospel to those in need. To take the gospel to those that sometimes and often society and sometimes even the church neglects and looks down on. So what Jesus is saying, we are all tax collectors and sinners. We are all sick in need of a doctor. There is no room for pride or prejudice in God's kingdom. They will only stop us coming to Jesus and finding salvation. And as we do so, we must examine our hearts and repent of any pride or prejudice we find there. And there will be some. We must come again like Matthew, sin sick but healed, forgiven, rescued, redeemed and welcomed and called to bring others to Jesus. What does our world need? It needs saving from sin. It needs the doctor who comes to make the sinner righteous. And who, having done so, calls his people to follow him, to share his compassion and mercy and seek sinners and bring them to the Saviour, where they will find welcome and forgiveness if they will follow him.